I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 9. I want to thank those on behalf of Lily who and Ed who helped move them into a new house yesterday. Thank you very much. It was a great response, and they did it in 3 hours. Hour and a half loading up and an hour and a half unloading. It was done. Praise God. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and this message will be in two parts. The first part will deal with what does it mean, dying to self, in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. And the second half will deal with the aspect of when we die to ourself, what do we find about our true self in Christ? We die to our false self, and we find our true self in Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the message today. What does it mean to die to our false self and to live and in Christ find our true self? Amen. Now in Luke chapter 9, then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or who is destroyed and lost?" I went into King James quoting there. It is different here in the New King James Bible. The question is, does one lose his or her person or personality in the act of self-denial or dying to self? Is there a difference between dying to self versus dying to sin? Do we lose our unique and entire personality when yielding to Jesus Christ as the Lord of one's personal life? This question was presented to me this week, and I really felt the Lord said, take it as the entryway into the message today. When we die to ourself, do we lose our natural personality? Do we have to feel like we're losing our personality in order to die to ourself and to live unto the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is pretty simple. Dying to self and yielding to Jesus Christ enables a person to regain the full grace-filled operation of God's original image in his and her life. If we die to ourself, our sinful self tendencies, we will instead be able to wrap ourself around Christ and live out his divine life as Christ in us, the hope of glory. In fact, we gain the full blossoming of the true creation person God designed for us to be, each one of us uniquely. Jesus sets forth three requirements to following him. And I'm going to share those three requirements as the kind of the first part of my message. First of all, to follow Jesus requires repudiating a self-centered life and embracing the Christ-centered life. That's what that means. Repudiating a self-centered life, which most of us automatically have, even that little baby, Kaylee, right now is probably trying to survive in her own self, and she needs God's help and our prayers. But that little, I can just see that little, what do you call it? The pacifier. It must be comical. But you know what? We from the moment we were born and as we increasingly grew, we were conscious of ourself. I love it when our grandchildren went through their 2 and 3s. We have none. They're all past their 2s and 3s now. But almost all of them in the 2s and 3s were quite self-oriented, quite selfish sometimes, quite centered on their toys, my toys, and you can't have my toys. And that just seems to grow through life. I know a lot of 40, 50, 60-year-olds who are also preoccupied with my toys and my things. And don't you touch my things. You know, the fact is, Jesus put forth a startling thing. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I've often wrestled through my life with this. How do you explain this? But I know it's true. And to follow Jesus, it requires a repudiating of a self-centered life and embracing the Christ-centered life. The word deny is the same word used by Peter when he denied the Lord 3 times. It means to repudiate, to renounce, or to disown. He expressed denial in the wrong way. Jesus isn't talking about denying yourself some little pleasure like giving up chocolate bars for Lent or, you know, I know one person who gave up chocolate for an entire year, and that was a wonderful goal and accomplishment. But denying self is more than even doing that. Jesus was talking about a complete way of life, involving a renunciation, a living for your own selfish interests, and an embracing of living for the sake of Christ and the gospel. It means to give up the right to control your life and to give that right to Jesus Christ. Amen? Just as we receive Christ, so we walk in Him, Colossians 2:6. We renounce self-exaltation, pride, and live to exalt Christ. We renounce self-will, directing our own lives, and live to do God's will. We renounce self-seeking, living for our goals and desires apart from God, and live instead to seek God and His kingdom and righteousness. Those who follow Jesus repudiate a self-centered life at every level. I don't know about you, but this is a pretty astounding exhortation that Jesus gave to His disciples. It goes contrary to everything we understand about humanity and most people we know in the world. But when we embrace this kind of lifestyle, it becomes a great witness to people in the midst of the relationships at work, our neighbors, and so forth and so on. Number 2, not only to repudiate a self-centered life and embracing the Christ-centered life, but to follow Jesus requires daily death to self-centeredness through a Christ-centeredness. Get up in the morning and say, I intend by the grace of God not to walk in a self-centeredness today, but to walk in a Christ-centeredness. That is, until the first person upsets you. The fact is, we have to have that commitment. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross daily. Many Christians think that to bear the cross means putting up with a difficult mate or with a painful malady, such as arthritis. That's my cross to bear. But taking up your cross is a daily thing that we actively choose to embrace. A.T. Pearson said, getting rid of the self-life is like peeling an onion, layer after layer after layer, as your tears run down your face. Often I say, I wrote down here, we're playing spiritual games. We're still just as enslaved to sin and self as we were before. Why? Because we're looking for a miraculous instant deliverance from a problem that Jesus said requires a daily painful solution, namely ongoing death to self. So Paul wrote to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. In Titus 2:11 and 12 he wrote, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing, that is, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When we talk about the fact we must die daily to self through disciplined spiritual living, invariably someone shouts, legalism! The fact is, it's a decision. Dying daily starts on the thought level, denying and forsaking sinful thoughts and attitudes, and replacing them with godly thoughts and good attitudes of the heart. I just think we need to remind ourselves occasionally, but what are some of the key core aspects of the life of discipleship and living as a Christian? Because we lose track of that. Now, not only repudiating a self-centered life and embracing the Christ-centered life, and not only that requires daily death to self-centeredness and Christ-centeredness, but to follow Jesus requires an ongoing submission to Christ as Lord. Now, we all know, if we believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. Isn't that enough? Just to have believed and to have confessed, and you're all set for life, right? No. On a daily basis, we have to have an ongoing submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, day by day. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him follow me. It's a present imperative, pointing to a continual process of walking behind Jesus, going where he goes, doing what he does. It's a good thing to ask once in a while as you're going, what would Jesus do in my situation? How would Jesus handle this? This is very practical. What would the Lord have me do today? If he was here, how would he handle the situation? Jesus promised, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. John 14:21-23. If we always link obedience, or we should always link obedience with our personal love for Christ. We love him, therefore it's our desire to be obedient. If, on the other hand, we refuse to renounce autonomous will, our autonomous soul, our independency, to have our own choosing and seeking to walk in our own way, we'll fail to walk in his footsteps. Jesus said, follow me. He did not simply mean, follow my commands. Okay, give me a list of the commands and I'll check them off. Really, behind all of that, if the heart is missing, follow me, the commands won't do you much good. Right. Follow me, if you get the heart right, you love him, what he exhorts and calls forth is a whole lot more fruitful and a blessed pathway. For he will not give us commands that would be difficult for us. Our choice daily is simple, to be like Christ and find my true self in him, or to be like the world and lose myself and my life, living only for myself. So that's the first part of my message today, that we deny ourselves. We choose against ourselves. We choose for the Lord. And we find our true self in him. Now, I want to link this up with Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. which is the beginning of everything. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And the Lord blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, we're all familiar with this great commission. It's a commission of dominion, commission of stewardship. It's the original great vision of God for the people on the face of the earth. And it's neglect of this that causes great, great trouble and lack of, you know, weeds grow automatically in the garden if we don't keep up with the weeds and pull those weeds and have a weedless garden. Now, let me just speak simply today. I want to speak five aspects of our creation that humanity lost, but in Jesus Christ is rediscovered. Five aspects that was lost in Adam and Eve's sin, and in the ongoing sin of humanity, and in our own humanity, five aspects were lost that God intended, and they're only able to be restored fully in the person of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make this very clear so we don't miss it. If we deny ourselves, then our false self goes on the wayside and we can gain our true self in Jesus Christ. So if we lost the original five commands of Christ, his intentions for us, and we're walking in a false self as a humanity, how do we get back to a true self? And how do we experience a restoration of God's original intent for humankind before the fall? Amen? Are you with me? Now, first of all, God created humans in his image. And there are two subpoints in each one of these five. Number one is humans are distorted image bearers. We carry out a distorted humanity. I'm generalizing, and I understand from 1 to 10 there's all kinds of degrees of distortion. I'm not thinking in terms of the number 10 badness of total depravity. I'm thinking even in terms of the negative 1 good corruption, if there's such a thing, you know, human corruption. But in that continuum of corruption and sin, humanity carries a distorted image bearing. We bear the image in a distorted way. In 2006, Michael Vick became the first quarterback to rush 1,000 yards in 2006. And he brought in $25.4 million through Rawlings and Nike and so on, in addition to his salary. But by the end of 2007, he was broke and in prison for his contributions to an illegal dogfighting ring, losing altogether $142 million, with some $50 million lost in endorsements. The companies chose not to identify with him because he now represented a distorted image. I'm sure some of you athletes could explain the story better than I understand it. But sometimes we humans, and sometimes we Christians, if we're not careful, are living out a distorted image before other people. So humans are distorted image bearers. Now, this distortion has occurred, begin with Adam and Eve. This is what sin does to individuals, causing a distortion of the image of God. God lovingly equipped us and gave us a great ideal to display his glory. And in that, we are accountable to Him. We can trust Him. Each person created has great value. We have a God-centered purpose. And His intention is always for us to find our greatest satisfaction in Him. Amen? All those things are true. But now when we come to Colossians chapter 3, we find the second point about this image. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another," that would be the distorted image, "since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." Humanity, and even Christians, without yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis, tend to fall back into their fleshy nature and present to people a distorted image as image bearers of God. But in Jesus Christ, He redeems what has been distorted, and we are put back into a proper image of God. Amen? That gives me always hope. Now, in the early years when I was falling short of it, I knew this, and I was challenged at times to, and I tried to recreate the image in myself. I tried to be self-sufficient. And I discovered you can't even do the Christ image in your own self. I learned I actually had to die to myself and yield to Him and receive the reality of the indwelling Christ and the upon coming power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, yielding completely in spirit and soul to the government of God. That in that which was distorted began to come back into focus. And I could see Christ, and you know, I was more a conveyor of Christ to others. And that's true of all of us. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son. Now, our task, to accurately reflect God's glory as we fully enjoy Him and to practice what Christ has already accomplished. And I don't lose my personality in Him. In fact, in Him, what God designed each one of us to be. You're probably pretty happy there's only one Thurlow Schweitzer in the room. There's only one Thurlow Schweitzer personality. It's a good thing my wife doesn't have my personality. And each one of you have a personality. And you don't want that personality in your personhood to be distorted in the image of God, be a distorted distortion of the image of God, but to be a proper reflection of the image of God. And that's what to which we are renewed and restored when we come to Christ. Now, secondly, in Genesis 1:26, God created humans for relationship. First of all, to image Him and to grow into His likeness. God created humans for relationship. Remember, He took Adam and Eve. He said to Adam, "It's not good that you don't have a helpmate. It's not good that you dwell alone." And He gave him a wife. And that's when when Adam declared, "Wow, man." Shortened for our purpose to woman. And in that relationship of husband and wife, they were to reproduce. And it was vital for Adam's physical, emotional, and psychological well-being that he have a wife. It's important for the wife to have a relationship with her husband in that wholeness. Because the Bible says God created in His image male and female. And that wholeness is not, it's like only part of the apple otherwise. We have we have the wholeness, male and female, able to display and manifest the full image of God. Now, first of all, humans are relationship breakers. The natural tendency of our humanity is to break relationships. Something goes wrong, we break the relationship. When we find ourselves in a relationship that's not going well, we think of divorce, separation. We find when we're not going well in an economic business deal, we find the little print that allows us to break the deal, and we break the relationship. And humanity tends to have this tendency of being relationship breakers. I tell you, it's a hard thing when you see a relationship break. It's hard to see relationships break down. It's one of the most excruciating things in life to have relationships break down. But Jesus is the mender of what we have broken. You see, we are the relationship breakers in our natural man, in ourself, our own soul, because my soul gets emotional. My soul rationalizes. My soul makes decisions. And sometimes they make wrong decisions and break a relationship. Where in Jesus Christ, we see relationships can mend. He is the mender of what we have broken. You know, what is it? Is it Tennessee or Kentucky, the McCoys and the Hatfields? You know, the breakdown between men and women, the breakdown between Jews and Gentiles, the breakdown between husbands and wives and parents and children, between Catholics and Protestants, between black and white. Now, you know, between Hispanic and, you know, I don't know what to label the other side. Now, these are all false breakdowns. We tend to polarize people instead of pulling people together at the foot of the cross. He's the mender of what is broken. William Barclay wrote, "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentiles. The Gentiles said the Jews were created by God to be fuel for the fire of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he has made. And until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews." And here's Jesus, a Jew. Here's Paul, a Jew. And Peter, a Jew. And God introduced his kingdom into the world through the Jewish framework. But if you go back in the Old Testament, he always intended the nation of Israel and the Jewish people to be a missionary nation to all the Gentile nations to bring them to the Lord. And instead of doing that, being inclusive, what did they do? They excluded and grew into themselves and became an exclusive group unto themselves and hated everybody else and labeled them Gentiles. I told Dan Juster, because he wrote a book about the roots of Messianic Judaism, and I said, I think I'll write a book about the roots of Gentile or Messianic Gentilism. And I suggested to him once, I said, you ought to write a book, The Middle Wall of Partition Broken Down Between Jews and Gentiles. You know, Jesus broke that down. Ephesians talks about it. The relationship has been healed. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. And they were kicked out of the family and out of the city. Such contact with Gentile was an equivalent of death. In the temple in Jerusalem, the Gentiles were not allowed to go beyond the court of the Gentiles into the inner part of the temple, reserved only for Jews. Paul was probably referring to this when he used the phrase dividing wall of hostility, quote unquote, in Ephesians. Jesus broke this wall at the cross. He mends the relationships, and we can mend relationships no matter how messy they are. Amen. Always claim that. Jesus can mend my relationships no matter how messy it has become. I will be an instrument of reconciliation. Over in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation to men relationships. It may take years. You might have broken relationships with your adult children. You might have broken relationships with things that happen in your family. Let you and I be an instrument of love and peace and reconciliation. Let's not add fire to that problem of broken relationships. You say, but you have no idea, Thurlow, how hard it is. By the grace of God, however hard it is, God will use you to be mended in your own heart so you can mend those relationships and serve them. And I believe when you pray and pray and seek the Lord, there will come a day when those relationships will be mended because you cared enough to love and show grace and not to react and not to throw firewood on that fire. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. Now, the third thing in the garden was God created humans for work. Shall we go on to the next point? God created humans for work. He's told them to till the ground, to take care of the garden. They were to work and serve as stewards of the garden, the animals, and the world. And God in Christ enables believers to work and practice stewardship. When we do the work to the glory of God, it leads to success and joy. However, because of the sins of attitude and actions, work is often meaningless and toilsome, and often individuals yield to a jadedness and a tiredness and a weariness and a loss of meaning. The work of Christ redeems earthly work. Because Jesus overturned the curse God placed on our work due to our sin. Remember, they would till the ground by the sweat of their brow, deliver babies in pain, and a curse was placed over society. But you know, we don't live under the curse by way of spiritual principle when we return to Christ. For in Him the curse has been lifted and reversed. Therefore, I don't have to live in the power of my soul, which shows forth such cursed actions and attitudes from time to time. I can live in the true self of Jesus Christ and function differently to love and show grace to other people. Now, we often allow work to be meaningless. Now, if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 17 to 23, also quite a few verses in Ecclesiastes 1. Solomon, everything he wanted, money, power, sex, knowledge, fun, success, opportunities, but he wrote, quote, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping to the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who came after me. I'm sure glad a godly man like Dan came after me. And for several years, 7 years, Rick came after me, pastor in the church. You know, the fact is, outside of Christ, work can be meaningless. Employment can be difficult. Career objectives can seem not to be fulfilled. If our career objectives become our God, become more important than God Himself. Now, Jesus overturned the curse that was placed upon our work due to sin. And we got to be careful we don't allow our work to be meaningless. I would say 9 out of 10 people at one time or another in their work field go through seasons when you feel like it's meaningless. I'm not worth 5 cents around this place. You know, they don't treat us right. All they want is power for themselves. I'm nothing more than a bond slave. You know, it's difficult in work in this world. It's getting worse. My advice is one job is worth 5 in the bush. Don't quit your job, just because it's difficult. That's a Thurloism. That's not. I don't see that in the Bible. But you know what? We allow work to become meaningless. For Adam and Eve, it became thorns and thistles rather than working and keeping the garden. Before, without the taint of sin, work was a blessing. But afterwards, sin caused the pollution in the soul, keeping humanity from the satisfaction of their work. Work is not meant to be our God, therefore we must not allow it to be idolatrous. We must have a balance in these things. Now, I'm not speaking in total generalities, for there are even unbelievers who find fulfillment in their work. But I believe when we get all said and done, like Solomon said, he had everything, money, power. He was the highest man on the totem pole. He was the president of the company. He was the director of his division. And yet, I hated life, for it was all distressing to me. Many people are in the stock market. The minute the stock market reverses, they'll just commit suicide. Life becomes too distressing. But I want to say something. Jesus restores the meaning of work.
Amen.
He restores the meaning of work and true success. In Christ, the Christian has the internal enablement to experience the true meaning of work and success. He gives gifts to all, food, drink, work, friends, and family. However, only those truly submitted to God receive the capacity of lasting enjoyment. Otherwise, you know, I'm sometimes over at the Green Turtle on a Friday afternoon. I was yesterday with some folks, friends. Friday afternoon, about 4, happy hour takes over. Everybody crowds in there. Reminds me that society can hardly wait till Friday afternoon for happy hour because they just want to get away from work. They want some happiness and they find it in drink. And you know, they have a little bit of church going on there too, a secular former church. But nevertheless, you see what I'm trying to say is that Jesus Christ restores the meaning of work and true success. And therefore, Colossians 3:22-25. Employees, the Bible says bond servants. Employees, obey in all things your employers, the Bible says masters, according to the flesh. Employees, obey in all things your employers, according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. When Christ is our greatest desire, our work is redeemed because we're no longer using work as a God replacement, but we're working heartily as unto the Lord. I have a special empathy for those who, like Dwayne and Greg over here and others who are self-employed people. Any other self-employed people? You know what? They own the business. They're the president of the business. They're the implementer of the business. They're the one who has to get everything done, Alpha to Omega, and you live in a very special way that the rest of us don't quite understand. And we pray for these who are entrepreneurs in small business opportunities. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May your work be satisfying to you. May it never overburden you to the place of despair. May you keep your hands on the plow. May you purchase the field that God's assigned to you. Never, 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 never give up.
Amen.
But keep looking to the Lord. And then, number 4, God created humans to enjoy rest. And I'll be shorter here. I shouldn't. Our rest in God, with God, has been disrupted in most people's lives. And we feel restlessness, anxiety, or don't have a restful spirit. But I want to say God gives to us true rest. Read Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to come short of it. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fail according to the same example of unbelief. Learning to rest in the Lord. You know, a lot of times you put your head on the pillow at night, but your mind is buzzing 100 miles an hour, isn't it? Lord God, I pray that you will give each one of us a restful spirit, a spirit of sleep and godly some slumber. We ought not to slumber during the day and be lazy.
Amen.
But Lord, give us a slumbering sleep at night. Amen. And then lastly, God created humans to rule, to take hold of the garden. Now, the good order established in the garden was turned upside down, and fallen humanity tends to either abuse or abdicate power. On one side, they may abuse power to keep control. On the other side, give up and abdicate power, which is equally wrong. Either way, we surrender our God-given dominion. In Jesus Christ, redeemed persons are reestablished as vice regents. We are to take authority. We are to exercise authority in our realm. I found a very definition where and how and why to exercise authority. Exercise authority in that area where God's given you true authority. Don't get involved in someone else's realm. Take authority in your family. Don't get involved in the next family sphere of authority. You know, if you're living a whole clan, take authority for your family. But don't try to control the rest. You know, if you have a business, take authority in your business. Don't try to go out and undermine everybody else's business so you have more business. Let God be the keeper. Let God be the one. Be careful that you understand the realm of your authority before God. Someone said, Thurlow, over the years, what about the other churches in Montgomery County? I said, I don't know. It's not really my authority to determine what's right or wrong about the other churches in the county. I have just enough to be sure that I don't compare myself with others, for God said it's not wise to compare yourself with others. I'm just going to take authority in my sphere, the congregation that God's given me authority, and work with those that the Lord has given to me and the elders of this church, and to Dan now, and the elders of this church, to work with those whom God has given to us. That's where we have true authority. So, humans tend to surrender their God-given dominion, but Jesus Christ reestablished the rightful reign of humans within the person and authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth beneath the earth have been given to me. Go and disciple all nations. You see, I move from my false self, where I'm worried about, I die to myself, because my own self gets out of control. It gets involved in things it ought not to be involved in. But when I discover my true self in Jesus Christ, I'm able to grow and blossom, be fruitful, nurtured, in the fullness of the life of Christ. I don't do it perfectly, no more than you do. But that's the ideal. That's what we're walking in. Amen? So Christ established our rightful reign. You say, to reign? Well, Romans 5, which we sang about today, the lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the scroll. Weep no more, John, the lion has conquered. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Or in Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Amen? Or Romans 5:20, "When where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 2 Timothy 2, "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. He cannot deny Himself." You can always return to a faithful God. But if we turn from our true self in Christ back to our false self, the Lord can't bless that. The Lord doesn't bless our false self, our corrupted soul, our flesh. It's got to be crucified so we live in resurrection life and our true soul, our true self in Christ comes forth. Amen? Ponder these things. I don't think it's something that I necessarily spelled out in such a way that it's totally clear even to me, because the mechanics of it are a challenge. But it's something I want to reflect on. I want to keep reflecting on. I urge you to reflect upon. If you follow me, deny yourself and you shall gain life. Moving from our false self in Christ into our true self in Him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.